Good morning. Today, Wade asked for a couple different excerpts to be read out of Ephesians. We're going to be starting with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, if you'd like to follow along. Starting with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. A couple pages over with chapter 4. Going to read verses 1 through 3. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And now, a couple more pages, we're going to jump over to chapter 6 and go to verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day, of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Good morning. I bring greetings from northern Missouri, where the wind blows just a little bit colder than it does down here, and the snow piles up just a little bit higher, and the ground stays frozen just a little bit longer. I'm glad to be with you all this morning. We had plans for our whole family to be here today, but about 4:30 this morning, all those plans changed. So you've got me and Hayden today. Please pray for little Rosie. She is uncomfortable today. Ephesians is, I believe, by far, Paul's most beautiful book. It's not the tightly woven rabbinical argument like Galatians. It's not the letter of encouragement like Philippians. But it is, in many ways, his most profound and his deepest book. I see Ephesians as the Holy Spirit's attempt to put into human words to express what is inexpressible, to help us comprehend the incomprehensible. As Paul writes in that third chapter, that we may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be able to comprehend the width and length and depth and height. It's an amazing book in many ways. And there's a lot of different ways to approach the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to take you through one that I was introduced to recently. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that it is the design of the body of Christ to help us grow up in all things into him. I'd like to use that as my central thought this morning and talk about the process of Christian maturity. And I'd like to express it in three simple words taken from each of the respective passages that Bobby read for us this morning. How do we grow into the image of Jesus Christ? How do we come into the fullness of the headship of Jesus? Three words: sit, walk, and stand. Sit, walk, and stand. In the second chapter of Ephesians that Bobby just read for us a couple of minutes ago, we notice in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." So where sin and death once reigned, Paul tells us that God has given us life, not based upon our own merit, but based upon God's love and his grace. He has saved us in spite of our sin. But for a moment, I want to read verses 5 and 6, and at least in my version, there's a little parenthetical statement there, "by grace you have been saved." I want to skip over that for just a moment, and I want you to focus in on the thought that Paul is drawing out. God has saved us in spite of ourselves. Verse 5, "even when we were dead in transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." Now skip to verse 6. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." He's raised us and he's seated us. Now if you go back to chapter 1 verse 20, you'll notice a direct correlation between what he says in chapter 1 about Christ and what he says about us here in chapter 2. He raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, right? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He raised him and he seated him. And what has he done for us? Chapter 2, verse 6. He's raised us and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And notice in chapter 2, verse 6, that both raised and seated are in the past tense. This is something that God has already accomplished. This is not an anticipation of future glory, but rather this is something that God has done for us right now. And that idea is carried in all the conservative translations. In the American Standard Version, it says, "and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places." The New King James, which many of you are reading from. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places." In the English Standard Version, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places." Young's literal. "And did raise us up together and did seat us together in the heavenly places." As I said, I do not see these two ideas as an anticipation of glory that is to come. On the contrary, I see this as a spiritual reality. The resurrection we experience takes place in the name of Jesus Christ in water baptism. Ephesians and Colossians were written at the same time. They were carried by the same man, Tychicus, to the respective congregations. And of the 155 verses in Ephesians, 78 of them are repeated in Colossians, either in paraphrase or almost by direct quotation. But there are some variations between Ephesians and Colossians, and importantly, there's a variation in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 is the parallel of Ephesians 2. And in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul makes it clear that in Christian baptism, we find the fulfillment, or the antitype, if you will, of the covenant of circumcision. Just as circumcision entailed the surgical removal of the flesh, so too baptism constitutes a cutting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 2:12 that we are buried with him through baptism into death. We are buried with him in baptism, and we are raised with him through the working of God, by faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him." Now in Colossians 2, we have all the same elements that we read about back in Ephesians 2, except for one important addition. And that is the medium by which we are raised. It's in the waters of baptism that God brings about this resurrection. We are united with his death, burial, and resurrection in water baptism in the name of Jesus. If we have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we have been raised from the dead. We are made alive together with him. So when Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been raised by God, that resurrection has occurred if you're a Christian. If you're sitting here in this room this morning, you have been resurrected. Not the bodily resurrection that Adam talked about in his class this morning. He read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not that resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. You have been made alive where once you were dead. He raised us up with Christ, and Paul says he seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. That brings up a natural question. If I'm here on earth, and Christ is up in heaven sitting at the right hand of God, how can I be seated with him? How can I sit together with him in the heavenly places? And once again, I appeal to the book of Colossians for the answer. Quite simply, I believe to be seated with Christ means that our life is bound up in him, bound up in Christ. If we go over to Colossians chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 1. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When we are united with the crucifixion of Jesus, we die to the world. We've died to the world. It no longer should have influence over us. Through the cross of Jesus, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Since I have died to the world and been raised with Christ, Paul says, I should seek those things which are above, the heavenly things. Set my mind there. Why? Because I've died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is concealed in Christ. It is protected from those who might steal it away. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief does not come except to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's the idea that Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 3, that no one can take away our life in Christ. It is hidden in him, concealed. Protected. No one can sneak in and steal it away. Our lives are bound up with him. They are bound up with the Savior where he sits. And because our lives are in him, we sit together with him. It's important to point out that we've been placed here not by virtue of what we have done. It's been by the virtue of what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ that we sit there. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I often talk about this. I think that that's such an amazing thought. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on to enumerate what those blessings are in verses 4 and following. And as you look at each one of those blessings, notice that every one of them depends. It depends on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of them hinge upon what God accomplished in Jesus. When we move forward to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul tells us what his constant prayer is for brethren. He prays that we would come to understand in progressively greater degrees the hope of our calling, the glory of our inheritance, and the power of God at work in us. These, he says in verse 19, are in accordance. All three of these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Notice that those three things that Paul wants us to understand more deeply completely rest upon the power that God displayed in resurrecting and glorifying Jesus Christ. What we have in Jesus is not dependent upon what we have done. It's dependent upon what God has done. I have hope, glory, and power because God raised Jesus from the dead and placed him at his right hand. That's why in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "By grace you have been saved." My hope rests upon him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And so God raises us up and makes us to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. Our lives are bound up with His. Our hope is in Him. It is placed upon what God has accomplished in Him. He gives us every choice blessing in the heavenly places, and He has made known to us the mystery of His will. As He talks about in chapter 3, the mystery which He had foreordained from the beginning of the world for our glory, He has made known to us, that we are all brought into one body, that we are now a part of the household of God, that we are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets. God has made known His will to man for all time. Everything that we have is in Him. And so we sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We rest. We rest upon Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think it was Randy who this morning in this morning's class said that our purpose as Christians is to do good works. That's why we've been created anew in Christ. That's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are a new creation. Later in chapter 2, verse 15, and in chapter 4, verse 24, he talks of the new man. To be a new creation in Christ must also be connected with that idea of sitting with Him in the heavenly places. However, though our perspective and life is fixed where Christ is, although that is our aim, although we are seeking the things which are above, this by no means means that we are to withdraw from this world. It is from this position of glory. It is from this position of glory that we are called to walk. We are called to walk. We have been created for good works, a life of purpose and service that God envisioned from the foundation of the world. And it's from our sitting position that we are now called to walk. While Paul first mentions the walk of the believer in chapter 2, verse 10, he shifts really to the idea of walking in chapter 4, verse 1. If you want to think of Ephesians from a broad perspective here, just as I'm suggesting this morning, think of chapters 1 through 3 as sitting with Christ in the heavenly places. Now think of chapters 4 and 5 as our walk in Christ. And he's going to cover several different areas as he talks about what it means to walk as a Christian. Our entire life has been predicated upon what God has planned and managed and completed, culminating in the death, resurrection, and glorification of Christ. And now, after He has fashioned us into a new being, He calls us to live in a righteous way. This is what Adam was talking about this morning. Just as He is righteous, we also need to be righteous, to practice righteousness. You know, the New Testament uses a lot of different metaphors to describe our Christian life. The Hebrew writer implores us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. James tells us to look at the farmer and learn. Paul points to the athlete, the farmer, and the soldier as examples for Timothy. But here in Ephesians, Paul is interested in the walker. He's interested in the one who walks. When we think of walking, we think of a steady pace, placing one foot in front of the other, even when we're tired. I also think of the great roads crisscrossing the Roman Empire, those roads that enabled the early spread of the gospel. Walking also brings to mind the idea of purpose, of a journey with a beginning and a definite objective in mind, an end, an ultimate destination. But walking also has a very deep symbolic meaning in the Bible. Walking means that it's the life of the righteous. I'll just leave it at that. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:22. Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. God calls Abraham to walk before me and be blameless, Genesis 17:1. Solomon says, "Wisdom walks in righteousness," in Proverbs 8:20, and he admonishes a man to walk in the commands of his father in chapter 6, verse 22. To walk means to live a righteous life. to pursue righteousness and holiness before God. And the Holy Spirit carries this idea forward into the New Testament. And that's what Paul has in mind here in Ephesians chapter 4. 23 times in Paul's epistles, Paul refers to our lives as a walk either in darkness or in light. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he urged the brethren, like a father would, to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4:1? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk in a worthy way. Both in Ephesians 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul talks about a worthy walk. But I think we all realize, at least I hope we are, if we're really honest with ourselves, that we're not really worthy of what God has done for us, right? We're not really worthy. And yet, Paul says, walk in a worthy way. Now, how can an unworthy person walk in a worthy way? That seems to be a contradiction of sorts, does it not? I think in light of the value of God's calling, we should all feel a profound sense of unworthiness. Paul certainly expressed unworthiness here in the book of Ephesians. Back in chapter 3, verse 8, he calls himself the least of all the saints. Less than the least of all the saints. He says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of all the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Now, I don't take Paul as being self-effacing in these passages, nor do I think he's exaggerating humility, by no means. These were the words of a man who understood how hopelessly lost he was and how unworthy he was without God's grace. It's the attitude of the centurion who called upon Jesus to heal his servant. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Those who really understand, who really see themselves for what they are, recognize that we are unworthy because of our sins. When we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, we should feel unworthy. However, that does not mean that an unworthy person cannot walk in a worthy way. Paul says to walk in a worthy way. And as I'm looking at my clock, I'm noticing that I'm just about out of time. And we still have announcements to get to this morning. So if you want to find out how an unworthy person can walk in a worthy way, I invite you back this afternoon. We'll talk some more about this. Talk about walking as a Christian. And ultimately talk about the final idea that he expresses in Ephesians chapter 6. To stand in the evil day. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, if perhaps doubts have hindered you in the past, but now you have arrived at the moment where you acknowledge in your mind that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we invite you to make that belief known this morning. If you know that you've got sins, if you know that this position I was talking about this morning, this idea of sitting with Christ, that's not a position you occupy. If you know that you're lost, we encourage you to take this time to look at your life and to realize that you can walk out today